John 14:6, Jesus said and told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. We live in a time and a culture that has not only abandoned the truth, but is attacking the truth. I'm afraid. We live in a world where there is no absolute truth, where truth depends upon how one sees it, how one feels about it. That's how truth is. I would encourage you, if you can, if you have not yet seen, and you may not because it's been many years ago, it's been actually about 32 years ago, that Chuck Colson, and who is Chuck Colson? Because you may not know, he was a member of the staff on Richard Nixon, who was sentenced to prison during Watergate, served 4 years of time in prison, got out, began prison fellowship, and has done a great work in that area. He's since passed and going home to be with the Lord. But in 1992, he gave a speech to the Harvard Business School. And in that speech, he titled that speech, Why Harvard Cannot Teach on Ethics Anymore. And if you go back and you listen to that speech, and as he describes Harvard, he's describing America today. What was in the classroom 30 years ago in the university is now being played out in the world in which we live in. It's very eye-opening to go back and listen to that speech. We are a country with no absolute truths, where there are no rights or wrongs, where the statement in the book of Judges is so true for today. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. What that statement is saying is everyone came up with their own truth. We're living in a culture that was prophetically described to the nation of Israel, but now you could say that is our culture. From Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. In Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, it says, "There the time is surely come, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." In other words, hearing the truth of God. It's not a famine of food. It's a famine of lack of the truth, the word of God. Verse 12, people will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border, searching for the word, searching for the truth of the Lord, but they will not find it. To me, that's a clear description of the times we live in. It is hard to find the word of the Lord. It's hard to find the truth. When I was writing this message, it must have been during the fall, because the illustration I have comes when the Cowboys were playing the Eagles in a football game. And as I was watching the game, the Cowboys got down to the goal line. They're like at the 1 yard line. You ever seen when they all stack up like this and they all get real close together and the quarterback hikes the ball and somebody comes behind him and tries to push him into the end zone? Well, they did that. And they couldn't decide if he got in or he got out. Was he in or out? And the ref says, no, he wasn't in. So he said, okay, let's go to the review play. And so the announcers are talking about it, and they're going, they look at all these different angles and all these different looks. And did Dak Prescott, did he get in the end zone or did he get out? And finally, the announcer said, it just feels like he got in. And I went, yes, I feel it too, brother. He got in. It just feels like he got in. He just said it over and over again. It just feels to me like he's in the end zone. But the ref said no. The replay angle showed no. And even after the replay angle said no, the announcer said, but it just felt like he got in. And I thought, that's how our world deals with truth. It just feels right. Oh, it can't be wrong. It just feels good to me, so therefore it must be good to me. And all the Cowboys fans are going, it felt like he was in. It should have been a touchdown. And I'm sure all the Eagle fans are going, no, it didn't feel like a touchdown to me. No, he was out. He didn't get close to it. It's like we live in a world that's going by feelings. It just feels good to me. We live in a time that I often go back to looking at Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 18, but Romans just kind of lays down our time period so well. It just amazes me how God's word lines up with today so clearly. Chapter 1 of Romans describes the time we live in like no other passage to me. But verse 18, Paul wrote these words, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people," who, notice this line, "who suppresses the truth by their great wickedness." We live in a time where truth is being suppressed. And that's a great danger. Because those who suppress the truth of God, Romans 1:18 says, they're in great danger of God's wrath. You don't want to be there, right? Verse 19, "Know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Though everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God." Not only are they suppressing the truth, but they have no excuse to say, "I didn't know." They can't stand before God and say, I just didn't understand this. Because in verse 21, he'll go on and say, yes, they knew God. But they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. In other words, they know there is a God. But they choose not to worship him. Why? Because they don't want to follow his way, his path, his road. They want to go their own way and their own road. He goes on to say, and they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. We have created a God in our own image in many cases. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. As we read in Romans, we quickly discover that God has a passive wrath. And there are three stages to this passive wrath. We're in stage 3. Notice the three stages as we keep reading. In verse 24, he begins by giving us the first stage, which is God gives people over into their own ways. In other words, he allows them to go their own way. In verse 24, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. We'll always worship something, even if we don't worship the true God. Verse 26, that is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against their natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it is foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them, their foolish thinking, and let them do things they should never be done. There's a phrase that's repeated 3 times in this passage. You catch it? He abandoned them. He abandoned them. He abandoned them. In other words, he took his hands off. He said, I'm not going to be upon you anymore. I'm taking my control, my protection off of you. He has removed his restraint, his influence, his control over our nation. We're living very dangerously, and we don't even know it. We think because of our ships, and we think because of our military, we're safe. And yet God has removed his hand from us. Stage two. The second stage of his passing wrath is to allow the unnatural way of life to become a driving force in our culture. I think you see that today. Matter of fact, is it today June 1st? June 2nd. We are now entered National Pride Month. It's a driving force in our society. You'll see it at baseball games. You'll see this month, you'll see the rainbow. You'll see the rainbow that's been perverted on all different types of things. You'll see in all different outlets this month. You'll probably see the flag flying on the White House this month. Verse 26 describes this in verse 27. I know we just read it, but I hate to read it again, but it must be read. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even women turned against their natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserve. The big response today is, I was born this way. The Bible says, you weren't born this way. You were not born this way with these degrading passions. Your biological bodies did not push you towards these evil desires. God says, it was my passive wrath that turned you over to crave what you were willing to crave. There's a lot of sins that people can commit when a nation begins to commit to unnatural sins. We go from homosexuality to transgenderism that we're living in today. And it will only go even further down as we continue. It's a nation that is seeing God's passive wrath as he allows us to continue to crave evil in perverted ways. So what is our response? We must love and have compassion for those who are consumed with unnatural desires. We must treat them with dignity, and we must treat them with respect. Because everyone is made in the image of God. But to truly help anyone who is caught in sin, we must realize they have suppressed the truth of a God who created them and knows the way for them. We're never going to be able to see them rescued if we never speak the truth in love. So let me give you three statements of conviction that I think we ought to have as a church or as a people of God. Number one, I think we must speak the truth in love in capital letters. In other words, we must build relationship before I have the right to speak the truth to anyone, whether they are in an immoral situation or whether they're in another sin of another type. When I come in contact with someone who is not like me, I just love on them. I'll just love them anyway I can. I'll look at their tattoos. Start talking, and not the tattoos will send you to hell or bad or wrong today. But they're so prevalent today. I'll sometimes just begin that way of loving them by just saying, hey, what's this mean to you? I like that. Tell me about it. You got to begin with a relationship. If you don't build a bridge, then all you do is build a wall. Bridges have to be built. So we must speak the truth in love. But we're not, number two, we're not called to support a lie in love. And number three, it's not love to enable a person to continue to go down the path of destruction. So if there's someone in your family, you continue to love them. Treat them with respect. But when the opportunities come, you share the truth. The third stage of God's passive wrath is promoting what is evil as good. Romans 1, 28 through 32. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that they should never be doing. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malice behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. Get this line. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, and are heartless, and they have no mercy. Verse 32, they know God's justice and requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. When a people or a nation goes to this third stage, they have no right or wrong. There is no moral compass anymore. I think we see that today because evil is not only practiced, it is approved. Did you see the video this week that's been going on social platforms where a young woman encourages and tries to get, and by her talking, to get another lady, young girl, who can't swim to jump off of a dock. And she jumps off the dock and she takes her phone out to videotape her and watch her drown. That is the world that we live in today. It's a world where there is no right and wrong. It's a world where, man, I don't know about you, but when I go to the mall, I'm always watching where I am. I'm always watching who's around me, who's near me, because you never know if you're going to get shot at the mall anymore. It's a world that when you send your kid to school, you don't know who the teacher is going to be and what flag may be flying in their room. It's a world today that where up is down and down is up, where truth is twisted and turned, where your daughter can be playing on the track team and be competing against the male. Because that's the world we live in today. And I told you I sound like an old fuddy-duddy for a minute. But it's the world we live in. It's how far sin has gone. In our day, Let's move on. What I'm saying to you this morning is America has lost her way. She desperately needs truth. She definitely needs to know where the road is because she's gotten lost and she doesn't know where she is. And her life is at stake. And if she doesn't find her way soon, she's going to die of starvation from the Word of God, the lack of the Word of God. And in this lostness, Jesus cries out, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, there is still hope because Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life. He He's not just one of many gods. He's not just one of many roads. He is the only road, the only way, the only truth, the only life there is. And if your life is messed up and everything is upside down, because what sin will do is it will rob and steal, and it will start off as fun for a season, but in a while, it will end up destroying you. And you'll get to the bottom of the barrel, or the bottom of the pit. And when you get to the bottom of the pit, you're tired of finally digging yourself further and further in the hole. Look up and cry out and say, Jesus, where's the way? Where's the truth? Where's the life? Because I need you. I need the way, the truth, and the life to lead me. When God's people wouldn't listen, in Psalms 81, God spoke these words to the nation. He said this in verses 11 through 16. But oh no, my people would not listen. Israel did not want me around. So I let them follow their own stubborn ideas, living according to their own desires or ideas. Verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that Israel would follow me, walking in my paths. How quickly I would then subdue their enemies. How soon my hand would be upon their foes, that those that hate the Lord would cringe before them, and they would be doomed forever. But I would feed you the finest wheat. I would satisfy you with wild honey and with wild honey from the rock. What the author is saying, what God is saying, he's saying true to the nation of Israel, is also true to us today. Yes, God has let us go our own way, but if we would just wake up, he says there's great hope for you. Because if you would wake up, he says, I will feed you. I will take care of you. I will protect you and provide for you. I will be your God again. But you must turn to me. There's hope. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know I saw it somewhere in the Billy Graham Library. But it said this. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Well, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will do what? I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. This is not a message of condemning. It's a message of hope. There's hope for America. There's hope for our culture. There's hope for you. There's hope for us. That if we will turn to God and cry out to God, that God will provide us his help. It doesn't matter what I'm facing. If I will cry out to God, God is there. Listen. Anybody ever heard a story of Jonah? Jonah was told to go to where? Nineveh. Was Nineveh a good city? No, it was wicked. It was just as wicked as San Francisco or Greenville, South Carolina. It was a wicked city. God was so tired of their wickedness that he says, I'm going to destroy their whole city. Jonah, I want you to go and tell them. And Jonah's like, no, I don't want to go, because if they repent, you may relent. And I don't want to see that, right? Because they were their enemies, and he didn't want to see them get any kind of grace. So Jonah went his own way. He got on a boat to Tarshish. On the way, there came a great storm, and eventually they threw him overboard. He ended up getting caught inside a great fish, inside his belly. Inside that belly of that great fish, he cried out to God and said, God, help me. And God rescued him. He said, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And so God took that fish and guided that fish right to the shores where Nineveh was. Pew! And out popped Jonah. When Jonah got out of that fish, you know what Jonah looked like? You imagine if you've been inside a fish for a few weeks, what you would look like? You imagine what you smell like? There would be no hair on your body. Because inside that fish, the acids would have eaten all the hair off of you. You'd been white. I mean, really white. When Jonah showed up like that, everybody went, "Whoa, what happened to you, Jonah? I mean, what happened?" They said, and he had to tell his story. And he says, "If you don't repent, God's going to destroy you." Then Jonah said, "We don't want what you got." And the king immediately fell down, covered his body with sack and ashes and sackcloth and put on. Immediately began to cry out to God and said, "God, forgive me." And said, told the entire nation to repent. Told them, even put the sackcloth on the cows and ashes on the cows. That we're all going to repent. Nobody's going to eat or drink anything. Maybe God will forgive us. And what did God do? God said, "I'm not going to destroy this city because they repented." Don't you think God will do the same for us? Don't you think God would do the same for any man or woman? That, man, your life is messed up and you need to come back to the God. I think he will. I think his word is true. His word is true. Matter of fact, in Jonah chapter 3, this is what it says in verse 6. "The word reached King of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the ashes. He issued a proclamation and published from Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink or water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn him from his evil way and from his violence in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Verse 10. Listen to this one. This is the best one. "When God saw what they did and how they turned from evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." There is hope for any nation, any people, who will turn back to God. That's why this sixth command is so important. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When I think of Jesus saying, "I am the way," I think of a road or a path, because that's what he's talking about. Wednesday night, we're going to start talking about a new series on Wednesday night that talks about there's a difference between, and somehow in the West, we've got it all wrong. Somehow we think that saying a prayer makes us a Christian. Yes, we're saved by God's grace. Yes, even the thief on the cross, all he had to do was say the prayer and he was saved. He never attended a Bible class. He never did this or that. He was welcomed into the kingdom of God. But when you say yes to Christ, it's more than just saying a prayer. It's a way of life. It becomes this thing of practicing Christianity. In the Catholic world, you'd hear this often, because I went to Catholic high school, so I can say this. They say this often. There's Catholics, and there are practicing Catholics. Those of you Catholics, you've heard that before? You know, there are Catholics, and there are practicing Catholics. You also hear that in Jewish faith. They're Jews, and they're practicing Jews. I think we ought to say that in the West for Christians today. There are Christians, and then there are practicing Christians. Jesus says, "I am the way. Come follow me. Come on. I know the way. Come. Come with me. And as you come with me, you learn from me. As you follow me, my ways become your ways. As you kind of go with me, right? You journey with me. Man, I know the way." He says the way is narrow. Not everybody's going to follow Christ. Not everyone's going to be a practicing Christian. Most are going to go the broad way, which is the way to do whatever you want to, because there's no, nothing to hold you back. Nothing tells you this is wrong or right. You make it up as you go. But there's a narrow way. And Jesus says, come and follow me. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. Now, like when I read this, generally I think in this term, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think of three things. One, two, three. Way, truth, life. That's not how Jesus actually said it. In the Greek, it would read like this. I am the way because I am the truth. I am the truth because I am the life. Jesus says, I am the way because I am the truth. Jesus is saying there can only be one God. I know we'd all like to think there can be like multiple ways to heaven and multiple gods, but everybody can't be right. I'm sorry. We just all can't be right. There can only be one God. There's going to be one God who created this world. There's going to be one supreme deity. So you must choose. And Jesus says, I am the truth. Because I am the life. Last week we looked at Jesus being the resurrection and the life. Because we know that Jesus came and died and was put on a cross, and the stone was covered the tomb, and that he literally was in the grave. And then he came out of this grave, and he's alive. That the religious leaders, if there was a body, they would have found it by now. Hello? If there were soldiers who could produce a body to spare their own lives, they would have found this body. No body was found because he's risen. He then appeared to over 500 people. And many of them give testimony to the fact that they saw him. They were willing to be martyred and put to death themselves because of what they saw. There's more proof that Jesus Christ came, died, rose again than that Nero was on the throne of Rome. And if you can see the truth that Jesus is the life, that he is the resurrection, then that puts him above all others. He is the way. So the hope for America, the hope for the lost, the hope for the one who is in great need this morning, who may have turned on to watch because you're in great need, your great hope is to come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I've been going the wrong way, but God, I want to follow you and go your way, for you are my truth and my life. I want to follow you. I want to surrender to you. Debbie said what I thought as I was walking out of the Billy Graham Library. She leaned over and she said, Pastor, we need more. We need another Billy Graham. And I thought, oh, yeah, that would be. I was thinking that as I was watching that. Who's the next Billy Graham? And I was trying to think of his grandson. And I was like, maybe his grandson. Or maybe his great-great-grandson will become the next Billy Graham. But the truth of the matter is, we need to be the Billy Grahams. We need to be the ones telling people there's a way, there's a truth, there's a life. Because all I know is this. At some point, sin will take you to the bottom. Sin never works out. It's never the right path. It will never lead you to happiness and joy. It will eventually lead to destruction and pain. And when you get there, you'll cry out for help. And may there be one of us who is there who can say, let me tell you about the path, the way, the truth, and the life. Well, that's who Jesus is.